Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, as you know, I'm at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. about once a month all year this year. But today, finally doing something that we've wanted to do for a while and just didn't work out. But today, it did work out. We're actually in the lobby at the Museum of the Bible out here where folks are coming and going. And so I've wanted to talk to some people that were just first time visiting. And then we've got one of the docents or a tour leader that's going to be on in a little bit. And then my buddy Jim Young from Capital Commission, which is one of the commercials you hear all the time when you listen to the show about praying for those in authority over us. And Jim's been here a couple of times, but a great man of God, a great command of the Word of God. So it'll be great to get his perspective today. But earlier today when we got here last night, we were hanging out this morning with a buddy of mine, Ryan Smith, who's been on the show before, has been involved with the Museum of the Bible for several years now. And he does these kind of wild, fast-paced, very fast-talking tours with some folks from Greenville, South Carolina, Hampton Park Baptist Church, and then one straggler. Is it one straggler? So we've got the famous Mizell brothers, Bruce and Brent. But Bruce is from, you're from Greenville,
that's
right,
correct,
Bruce? And then,
correct,
and then Brent, you're from Birmingham.
Yes, sir.
So how did you get pulled into this from Birmingham to Greenville to Washington, D.C.? How did that happen?
Well, you know, I've heard about, you know, I lived in Greenville for 20 years, so I'm very familiar with Hampton Park Baptist Church. And my brother was telling me about this trip, and we said, well, we'd really love to go because my grandchildren came here several months ago and just couldn't say enough good things about the Museum of the Bible. And that was impressive to me to know that young kids were really excited about a museum. And they said they could have spent several days here, and they really want to come back when their dad comes back here for business.
How old are your grandkids?
11 and 8.
Oh, yeah. So an 11-year-old and an 8-year-old enthralled and right, captivated by a museum is kind of an act of God in and of itself.
You got that right.
So, yeah, that's been something. I came here once and brought a teacher with me, and she noticed all day she didn't see a single teenager on their smartphone.
Right.
Which shocked, threw her into pulmonary cardiac arrest almost.
But I'm having a hard time getting over the fact he actually knew the age of his grandchildren like that. That's pretty impressive.
That's Bruce, the younger brother, who's acting like a younger brother. And we won't talk about younger and older brothers from a biblical sense. But, Bruce, let me ask you, what did you expect when you came here? And then let's talk about kind of what you've experienced.
Well, I guess just the proof of the Bible and maybe a little bit of the history about it. And the version's a little more, definitely a little drier than what I experienced. Let's put it that way.
Yeah, because most of us, I don't think, and I'd ask this question for both of you, I don't think most of us as Christians really have this kind of grasp on the information and the history of the Bible and how did it get here from 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, but it gets unpacked here, and I think it's really encouraging. So what impact has it had on you guys as Christians?
Well, I've actually had some pretty good, our pastor is pretty good about explaining the authenticity and of the Bible, but this was way beyond what I could have dreamed as far as the audiovisual, the hands-on, it just everything like that. I was also impressed with the reverence for the Jewish writers and their careful care, that Old Testament scripture for sure.
That I think that catches a lot of people off guard too. Brent, what about for you?
Well, one of the main things that I noticed was it just confirms the accuracy of the Bible and the authenticity of the Bible. It was amazing to me to see it through all the different generations and those scribes and all the time that they spent. I mean, it's just amazing to think that, I mean, that would never happen today. Nobody has
2 to 3 years to transcribe one Bible.
Well, it's
by
not
hand.
That. It's just we don't have the attention to detail that could sit there that
no,
long.
No, come
it.
On, really?
Yeah, that's right.
140 characters and we're done.
Yeah, I mean, so it's amazing to me to see that. And then to see how well this is done. With the like I said, my brother told me, he said, I wish I'd been the audiovisual salesman or the lighting salesman that sold to this.
$45 million worth of technology in this building.
I mean, it's amazing. I mean, it really, and it's so impactful. And it keeps your attention all through the process, which, it's interactive. And I was just blown away. We saw a lot of it, but I'd love to come back and spend some in-depth time.
Well, you heard that this morning. It's basically 9 8-hour days of content. If you read everything, watch everything, interact with everything, it's impossible to take it all in. But you talked about how nice it is and how first class it is. Have you ever been? Have either one of you ever been in a museum, anything like this?
Well, I've been in the Louvre and things like that, but this is totally different because it's so interactive,
right?
And you don't see that in those kind of museums because it's all history. But the history here is brought alive through the interaction, and then from the characters that also tell you about the different things during the Bible times are really impressive.
Bruce, what about for you?
Well, I think just the fact that I love the Bible and I want to know more about it, I've already kind of got a bent to enjoy it more because of that.
Yeah.
So,
right.
You know, that would make it more enjoyable.
What do you think had the biggest impact on you personally, just in terms of something that really arrested your attention or touched your heart? It might have been a particular thing. It might have been a whole floor. But what was kind of the big moment for you guys?
Well, for me, it was the virtual reality part. I mean, I've never,
right over our shoulder,
yes,
virtual reality tour of the Holy Land.
I've never experienced that, and the Holy Land's been on our bucket list for many years, and so to be able to experience that in such a vibrant way was really, really exciting.
So was it you, Brent, or was it you, Bruce, that were saying, oh, I don't have to take my wife now? Because now we've been there. We're done.
She's been wanting to go to the Holy Land forever, and I said, we've already seen it now. We don't need to go. So
I saved
a lot of money by coming here to the Museum of
the Bible. And what did she say to that?
I don't think she's quite satisfied yet.
Well, I made the comment that I'm waiting for the millennium to go to the Holy Land. So.
right. And then we can get anywhere we want to go. But what about for you, Bruce? What was kind of most impactful?
Well, I think Ryan gave the perfect tour for me. I love that fast pace.
Yeah,
not
super
the detail,
fast pace.
But the over. But I think, you know, his passion for the spreading of the word, and that the leaving a heritage for our children's children. That was pretty impressive, and I know that's his burning desire.
Oh, yeah.
And he obviously shared that with us.
Well, he was talking about that. There's the Joshua Room where you would record two-minute video of how the Bible's impacted your life, and they're working on an app that they want to release in the next few days, I think, where you could record that, store it in the cloud, and then start to share it, get your other family members, and then it's passed down from generation to generation. Why? A closing question. We run out of time in about 35 seconds. But why should people come? Why should Christians come to the Museum of the Bible?
It just so impactful to make you realize how important the Bible is to you and why you love it so much.
Yeah.
To me, that was the character that I really enjoyed, and you know, I've got to come back.
Yeah, that's awesome. Bruce?
Obviously, there's always a faith. There's a faith involved in the Scriptures, but the Scriptures still have a lot of proofs that they're true.
Yeah.
And this gives a lot of that and just backs up our faith.
That's a great point. I think a lot of us think you just have to kind of close your eyes and jump and just choose to believe it. But the historicity of the Bible and the manuscript evidence.
It's better than most of the books out there that people
take. That's right.
Home. Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
This is Steve Noble live from the Museum of the Bible. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble live from the Museum of the Bible, literally in the lobby. I was just showing everybody on Facebook Live this 140-foot long digital ceiling that's the biggest of its kind in the world. There's some vertical ones, like at AT&T Stadium where the Cowboys play. That's bigger. But this one, 140 feet long, just spectacular. They're all new ones. I haven't seen some of these. Like, that's a new one up there right now. So if you want to see it on Facebook Live, I was just tilted the camera over and was showing people on Facebook Live the ceiling here and the lobby. When we hit the next commercial break, I'll tell you a little bit more about the floor here as you kind of move into the museum. You come in from the street, which is an iconic entrance, with two Gutenberg Press replicas that are both 40 feet tall of Genesis 1. And you walk in the marble, the Israeli marble at the beginning of when you first walk in, is very dark. And as you move into the centerpiece of the museum, which you go to the second, third, and fourth floors, the impact floor, the history floor, and the narrative, the story floor, then all the tile is white. So you move out of darkness into the light as you go into the Museum of the Bible. Here with my good friend Jim Young from Capital Commission, the founder of Capital Commission. And you hear the Capital Commission kind of call every day on the show when you hear that little commercial talking about praying for for those in authority over you. Pray1tim2.org. That's Jim Young. He founded Capital Commission. How long ago was that, Jim?
2009.
2009. Now you're in how many states?
23.
23 state capitals. And how many times have you been to the Museum of the Bible now?
Well, I was here twice during construction, and then once before when it was finished, and this is the second time.
Pretty amazing to see it finished.
Oh, gosh.
from under construction.
When I think of the hard hat walking around and being told about what it's going to look like and then seeing it, is almost it's just almost hard to imagine.
Yeah. Well, you've been how long were you with Navigators? Because you've been walking 15. With the Lord for how long now?
74. So.
So a while.
So 74 from what's – I don't add or subtract too good.
Yeah, I think that's 40 – is that 44 years?
44
years.
44 years.
And with Navigator and somebody that knows the Word of God, loves the Word of God, and shares the Word of God, how has this place impacted you? I mean, what's been your impression? You're one of the most serious Christians that I know and somebody that knows more Scripture than just about anybody I know. So for somebody that loves the Bible and knows the Bible – How have you reacted to the Museum of the Bible?
Well, today I think I was most impacted by the floor relating to how the Bible has impacted the nation, but how has it impacted America?
Yeah, that's the impact
and,
floor.
Looking at the, I mean, I've never paid attention to necessarily to women's fashion, but all of a sudden they're showing women's dresses that are decorated with Bible verses or Bible pictures and and then, obviously, all the songs and all the references to Scripture.
And we're not talking about hymns and stuff. We're talking about pop music and all that kind of
people
genres.
That don't even know they're quoting the Bible are quoting the Bible. People that are denying the Bible in their denial are using the Word of God to deny the Bible.
Talk about the Good Samaritan or whatever.
Yeah, we reap what we sow.
Reap what you sow. They're quoting the Bible all the time while at the same time they deny it.
But you know what I was struck with is verses I had memorized. I'm going to read it, though, to make sure I get it right. But this is just pregnant with meaning, and this place just exudes the Word of God. And Isaiah 55, starting at verse 10, says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth." Now listen to this next phrase. "And making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." That's Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. And it says that the word of God is like rain and snow, and it makes us bear fruit. It makes us bear seed. I mean, the seed, it furnishes seed and then allows us as the sowers to bear fruit. And I realized that I've been impacted by the Word of God. It changed my life.
Yeah.
And as I go out from here today and even just, you know, texted a few people, Capital Commission has a focus of the Word of God. I tell people our desire is to saturate capital communities with the Word of God.
And we're talking about state capitals.
State capitals
right now. State legislature capitals.
And, but it's overflown because it's overflowed into D.C. because many of our people, like Congresswoman Virginia Fox and others who have been impacted in their states during our time there ministering to them, have now flowed into, overflowed into D.C. So we have that great perspective of the Word of God is the change agent to make a difference in this nation, like nothing else.
Yeah, and so what does it is... The irony should not be lost on anybody that we're literally three blocks off the mall, and you can see out of the upper story windows, you can see the Capitol. You can see the dome of the U.S. Capitol, and here sits the most incredible Museum of the Bible ever constructed, and it's in Washington, D.C., our nation's capital. The irony should not escape any of us.
I was thinking, you know, it's possible that the Capitol building could cast a shadow on this museum. But in reality, this museum has done more than cast a shadow on that Capitol building. That was referenced that there are 80 scripture verses engraved.
Yeah, literally
in the stone of the Capitol in different places,
all over this Capitol city.
It would take a sandblaster.
Right, you'd have to nuke Washington D.C.
multiple times
to get rid of it.
Right. So the Word of God has impacted leaders for nation. I mean, for years and years, for as long as our nation's been in existence.
Yeah.
Before it became the United States of America.
Yeah, and back to that impact floor, and this is something I talked about last week, the day before Thanksgiving. William Bradford, who was the signer and wrote the Mayflower Compact, and when they walked off the Mayflower here onto the shores back in 1620, November of 1620, he was carrying a Geneva Bible with him.
Right.
And it was all about, number one, it was about religious freedom and being able to follow the Lord how they saw fit. And number two, was about the propagation of the gospel. I mean, that was just the deal. And he walks off the Mayflower with the Geneva Bible, and we look at Geneva Bibles here on the history floor. It's all over the place. It's undeniable.
Right. Right.
What's your favorite part of the museum itself? Like, which part has been most impactful to you? And this is, and again, we were talking to Jim Young from Capitol Commission.
Today it was the impact floor.
Yeah.
The impact it's had on people, on life. And because I relate that to, I mean, I read the, you know, in reading the Gospel of John, I came to faith in Jesus Christ because I had to decide who he was.
Yeah.
And in doing that, there was a realization, I'm a sinner, I need to repent, I need a Savior. You know, and this Jesus is who he says he is.
Yeah.
And he changed my life. There weren't any bells and whistles and, you know, nothing dramatic, but step by step, God's changing me to become the person he wants me to be. And I'm a long way from that yet, but it's happening ongoing. And when I experience what's here, I realize that you can't leave here without being impacted by the power of the Bible and
yeah.
the power of the gospel that comes forth from that scripture.
Yeah, when you go down the impact floor, down the whole right side, and I think Ryan Smith, who was our tour guide this morning, has been on the show before, I think it's 254 feet long. The whole right side, when you go down, which is about 20%, 25% of the whole floor, the impact floor, the whole right side is about the Bible's impact on America, starting in 1620 all the way through the modern age. But then you turn the corner, and you're looking at the Bible's impact on politics, the Bible's impact on science, on the work world, on literature, on fashion, like you said, on music. It's all over the place. And that's just one part of the Museum of the Bible, the impact floor. There's also the history floor. How did we get this thing from all the way back 3,000 years ago to today, where we all have the Bible app and multiple versions in your pocket? No, and people died for that. And that's part of the Museum of the Bible as well. And we'll talk some more about that, and we'll talk to one of the tour guides here when we come back.
Let's try it all together. One, two.
Welcome back. We're live from the Museum of the Bible, literally in the lobby. I've wanted to do this for about the past year. We're here once a month, and finally we're able to set it up. So we're literally in the lobby of the Museum of the Bible with the huge So I'm here with, I got to ask somebody that knows what they're talking about. So Stephanie Abdullah is here with us, and she's been with the Museum of the Bible for what, about a year now, Stephanie? Is that right?
Yes, I am an inaugural docent. So,
wow, yeah, so yes. One of the originals.
Yes, so it's been 1 year, the 18th of November, May, 1 year.
Yeah, so that was the 1 year anniversary.
Yeah, 1 year of the anniversary opening. But we actually started training for our docent duties, I think in September of last year.
Yeah, so it's been, and you're a California girl, so that's why you have the big heavy coat on today. Because you were just, God has a sense of humor or something to bring you from California to Washington, D.C.
Exactly, that is exactly what. I've been thinking for 9 years. Yes.
And then so when you found out about opportunities here at the Museum of the Bible, what was of interest to you about coming to work here and getting involved and being a tour guide and a docent?
So I got to tell you, I got the information about the museum through perhaps a junk quotation, air quotes, a junk email. And I had no idea what the Museum of the Bible was. But I clicked through, got to the website, and it just said sign up, you know, to be a volunteer. So I didn't have knowledge that it would be as a docent versus anything
yeah.
else. And then I just started getting their emails and stuff, but I still just didn't know. I didn't have any idea that it was this, that it was going to be this.
Oh, man.
Because it was still under construction
yeah.
at the time, and I didn't realize that it was this major thing. Anyway, before I started training here, I went to Israel. I hadn't heard anything back from Museum of the Bible. I wasn't even tracking it. And went to Israel, did the tours there. And literally while I was there, I was like, oh, wow, I wish I knew all this information and I could come over here and give some tours like this. So I got back and I had an email from Museum of the Bible
wow.
Asking if I was interested in being a docent and if I wanted to talk to them. And, you know, that name docent is kind of fancy. I didn't really know what it was.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
So
most of us don't.
Right. So I found out it was a tour guide and I was like, wow, I just, you know, said that. So
now why did you go to Israel on that trip? What was kind of behind that?
Well, I'm a Bible college student, actually.
Oh,
so
good for you.
I'm a student at Karis Bible College. That's under Andrew Womack's ministry. He didn't send me to Israel or anything, but I just have an interest in things about Jesus and the Bible, and I watch a lot of Christian television. I had never thought about Israel, but if you're a Christian television junkie as I am, everybody's saying you need to go
yeah,
to
go,
Israel.
Go, go.
And they're putting together these trips, and so I thought, well, gosh, apparently, I'm supposed to go to Israel, and I went, had no idea what to expect, and it was amazing.
Yeah, and so when you come back here, Because I tell a lot of people, I've been here 8 or 9 times now.
Right.
And most people can't get to Israel.
Right.
Most Christians in America can't get there, can't afford it, whatever.
Right.
And I tell people, short of Israel, I think this is like the number two most impactful thing a Christian in America can do is come here.
Absolutely.
Do you agree with that, or am I overplaying my cards here?
Well, we might be a little bit biased, but I encourage everybody, because a lot of people I know are coming to town to go to the Smithsonian, the African American Museum.
Sure.
And I'm like, you got to see that, but you got to get over to the Museum of the Bible. It's absolutely amazing. And you got to spend some time here, because there's a story here. There are actually many stories here. And if you just kind of zip through and just take pictures, you're missing significant pieces of the story. And I think people come here and they expect to hear about the stories in the Bible, and that's not necessarily what they get. So it's a pleasant surprise, I think.
And what tours do you lead here as a docent?
So I've done probably all of the tours.
Wow.
At least
that's
once.
Amazing.
So it's a lot. So I've started to do more of the Dead Sea Scrolls and earliest biblical texts, translating the Bible into English. Recently, I've been doing the World of Jesus of Nazareth. I've done Impact of the Bible in America. I'm doing the Highlights Tour now. So,
because that's a lot of information.
The Bible and Art tour. So we don't do the Bible and Art one anymore. So the tours have evolved actually over the last year. So not all of them exist in their original form.
Yeah.
And some of them don't exist at all. But I've done all of them that we've had at least once.
And do you have some favorites?
I actually love the Translating the Bible into English tour. Actually, now that tour is called Latin Vulgate to King James.
Yeah,
I think
I did that one today.
Yeah, so that's actually my favorite tour. But based on the days that I'm coming here now, it's not given on Sundays, and so I don't get a chance to do it. But that one is my favorite. That one is the most dense and information rich tour. But from my perspective, it's the tour where if you're listening, that's where you're going to learn the stuff that you didn't know.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So unless you're a Bible scholar and you're just researching biblical history in that way, you're not going to know any of that.
No,
didn't. I mean, somebody might call me a Bible scholar because I'm in Bible college, but not really. So these things I didn't know.
Well, I think the thing that, and I've seen, I brought a pastor here, a pastor friend of mine from North Carolina, and we were walking through the history floor, and he had his big Bible with him, a really thick one.
Right.
And this brother usually is very talkative.
Right.
He was not very talkative walking through that floor. And we came about 3/4 of the way through.
Right.
We were on the opposite. We came past the King James Version and the first edition King James Bible, because there's only a couple of those on the planet. And he was just standing there, and I could tell he was kind of lost in thought.
Right.
And I said, Pastor, and I don't know, the Lord just prompted me to ask it this way. I said, did your Bible just get a lot heavier? Because you don't realize, because look, I mean, I've got my iPhone right here, which is how we're controlling the camera, which is how we're doing Facebook Live. And I've got, who knows, 50 different versions of the Bible on the Bible app.
Right.
No big deal.
Right.
I lose my paper Bible, I go buy another one.
It's
not an issue at all. It's plentiful.
Exactly.
But you learn from that history. Praise God for that. You learn
from that
history.
But that wasn't always the case.
There's a lot of blood spilt and a lot of hours spent.
Yes.
To make it so easily accessible for us.
Yes. And so we are young enough to have taken this for granted.
Yeah.
We've taken for granted that we have the Bible and that it's in English, a language that we can read.
And a lot of different English versions of that.
And different English versions. And it never even occurred to me that the Bible wasn't always in English.
Right.
And that people were burned at the stake and hung and all of these different things.
Yeah.
Because they wanted to get the word of God to the people.
To the regular people.
In a language that they can understand.
Yeah.
Yes, to the regular people. To someone outside of rich people who could possibly afford to have someone scribe a Bible for them. Or the clergy. So those were the individuals that had Bibles. And outside of that, you weren't able to get the word of God for yourself. You
yeah, because a scribe would take, 2 to 3 years to do one Bible?
Yeah, and that's if you were able to afford to pay him or her to do it, probably him. And so those things, I didn't know about that. You know, I didn't know about William Tyndale, you know, and everything that he went to and ultimately gave his life.
Yeah, that's right.
So that people could get the word of God in a language that they could understand. I had no idea. That information has mesmerized me. You know, I was raised Baptist. I would say today I'm a non-denominational Protestant, but I didn't have the understanding of the Reformation. And so, I mean, we don't have a huge Reformation teaching section here, but we've got nuances, right?
Right.
There's a little bit of information there that you can grab a hold of and go read about and digest later. So that's the information that has really nourished me over the year. The training that we go through as docents, I mean, you don't necessarily remember all the stuff on the dime when you're given a tour, but the training is pretty intense and rich in the information that they're giving to us that we just, I think most of us, I mean, we've got a few scholars actually in our group.
Oh, yeah, I know you do.
But those of us outside of those those few people,
I
mean, this is brand new information.
Yeah, so what kind of, take us to kind of the reactions that you see, because you've been here for a year.
Yeah.
And you're walking people around. With the tour I was with this morning with Brian Smith, which is super fast. He does all three floors. I mean, it's mind-boggling how fast it goes. And he's just sharing tons of information. But people start reacting.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of times they're reacting out of surprise.
Right.
Kind of like what you were just saying. They just didn't know.
So I've seen people come to tears. And, you know, I didn't expect that. So one of the things that they teach to us, you know, is how to handle people, difficult people, people who may come here and they're not necessarily believers or really care, but they just maybe want to come here to kind of debate you a little bit. And I can say in a year, I haven't experienced that. So I've experienced people who have come here to experience this museum and to learn something and be a part of this amazing thing. And so they come here, like I said, I think they come here expecting to hear the stories of the Bible and see them exhibited in a different way. And it's completely different.
Completely. Obviously
we have our narrative floor, but even that isn't going to be what, you know, some people are thinking. And so when they get into some of this rich information, I've seen people be in awe. And when I've seen people tear up, you know, that has surprised me and kind of caught me, you know, off guard.
Yeah, it really is amazing to watch people. That's why every time I come here, I'm always bringing people that haven't experienced the Museum of the Bible yet. And you just kind of watch it happen in front of you. And then I get them on the air on the show. And a lot of them are like, yabba dabba doo. They don't know what to say because it's so overwhelming. We're talking to Stephanie Abdullah, who's one of the docents here at Museum of the Bible. And one of the ones that have been around really from the get-go a year ago. We're going to keep talking to Stephanie. We'll get back to Jim. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble live from the Museum of the Bible, literally in the lobby underneath this 140-foot long digital ceiling, which is just spectacular. I was just tilting the camera back on Facebook Live. So if you want to see what that looks like, jump over to the Facebook page. Just in the search box, you're probably looking at your Facebook feed right now anyway. I mean, everybody's doing that. Everybody's a bunch of crack addicts when it comes to Facebook. But you can just go right to the search box. Just put the Steve Noble Show, N-O-B-L-E, and jump right over. And you'll see, literally, you'll be here in the lobby at the Museum of the Bible with me. And then Stephanie Abdullah is here, and she has lived in the D.C. area for about 9 years now, originally a California girl. My friend Jim Young from Capital Commission is back with us, and we're going to talk to Jim in a couple minutes because we want to talk about the Bible translation area. Jim wanted to share a couple things about that. But Stephanie, I wanted to ask you, for you personally, I mean, doing the tours and leading all the tours and all the information, but what parts of the Museum of the Bible are most impactful for you? You were talking about the history floor and the transmission of the Bible, but what other aspects of the Bible have been particularly impactful on you as a Christian?
Here at the museum?
Yeah.
It's all on the history floor.
Yeah, that's what it does. That's it for you.
It's all on the history floor. That history floor is just amazing. And so much that I've learned about Hebrew scripture.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That, you know, Christians have, we historically refer to Hebrew scripture as the Old Testament, But when you come here and it's just really all of the information combined that you start learning about Hebrew scripture itself,
yeah,
and how Hebrew scripture came together and how old it is and, you know, and how it transformed from just being written here and there and, you know, getting formed into books eventually and all of this stuff. And just the critical role that the Jewish people have made in just all of it. I just feel
it's
like
it's very honoring towards
very
the Jewish community and
yes,
the Jewish history and bringing the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures forward.
And I respect the museum for respecting that and honoring that. I would have never known to do it. I didn't even understand the complete separation of the two testaments, if you will. But just God revealing himself to the Jewish people having the wherewithal through the Holy Spirit, we are sure, to document.
Yeah, painstakingly
right?
So.
That's what I want to get to.
Mind-boggling.
I'm like, wow, and they have been meticulous at how they've cared for Scripture throughout the thousands of years. And so that's not written one place here.
Right.
Right. It's a part of the story that you
right.
would get if you spent some time. And so when people come through, if I'm standing around and they ask me and I say, well, you're probably going to learn the most on the history floor, but it's very information rich and you have to spend some time there. And so you're going to have to decide, right, how you want to spend your time in the museum.
No, most people, like, for example, on the history floor, don't really know anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Right.
And the significance of that.
And so, yeah. And
like, it's a thousand years, if it's a thousand year leap with some sheep herder that threw a rock into a cave and find all these Old Testament scrolls that moves us a thousand years closer to the original autographs, if you want to start using theological terminology, the original versions, a thousand years closer. And then when they study the ones we had and those ones that are a thousand years older,
it's
they're
the
like 99% identical.
The same. And so as a Christian believer, and some, it doesn't matter if you might be a Jewish believer, whatever, but you know, you always get these people who say, oh, that book is thousands of years old and you're believing
it. Oh yeah, like the
it's
telephone
changed,
game. Right.
And, you know, and so before I came here, I didn't truly have an argument for that. I mean, I have the argument of the Holy Spirit, but a non-believer or someone trying to debate this,
they don't
with
care
you,
about that.
They don't care about how the Holy Spirit works. And so now I can say, well, guess what? In recent history, we have this text.
Yeah, amazing.
Right, that predates Jesus Christ.
Yep.
This means when Jesus Christ walked the earth, these were already hidden in those caves.
Yeah,
we've
isn't that crazy?
Discovered these.
Yeah, mind-boggling.
So he probably passed by this cave himself a thousand times.
That's a crazy thought.
And these scriptures were hidden in those caves.
Just amazing.
And we look at this, and like you've said, it's the same thing. It's unchanged in intent and meaning.
Just remarkable.
That is, I mean, we know that that's the work of the Holy Spirit if you're a believer.
Right.
But it's like, wow. And so if you're not going to Israel, the Museum of the Bible is your opportunity to see that, and particularly the book of Isaiah, because that was the largest scroll that was the most intact.
Exactly.
And so we have an amazing copy of that here, and as well as some of the other scrolls. And so that's phenomenal. You're right. The majority, we've all heard the term.
Sure.
So I had been in Israel, so I had a little bit of knowledge. But before that, I just had heard of something called the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I didn't know what they were.
Yeah, you didn't know what they were.
So when I come here, and I'm here, and I'm a docent, and I'm in training, and I'm learning, then I get the understanding of what this really is and what the significance of it is.
Yep, and it really strengthens your faith. That's
exactly right. It strengthens your faith.
That's a great point.
Right. And so to understand that this book of Isaiah that I'm reading today is the same book of Isaiah that Jesus Christ grew up on.
Yeah.
It's the same
pretty amazing,
one.
Isn't it? Yeah. That's so cool.
It's amazing,
it's amazing
when you think about it.
Well,
like
when you're talking about different books of the Bible and then the transmission and bringing it forward, Jim, talk about the Bible translation area where we're looking at all the languages, over 3,000 languages worldwide, but most of them don't have any portion of the Bible at all. We've got version after version on our phone, but why did that kind of impact you? It's kind of this semicircular, it's an oval-shaped room, mm-hmm. and it represents all the known languages on the planet, and then certain colors show you, okay, these languages, about 680 or so, have a complete Bible, another 1,200 or so only have a New Testament, and then all the bulk of them, though, have none of the scriptures whatsoever, not a word, not a paragraph, not a section of the Bible at all. So why was that so impactful for you, Jim?
Well, one thing impactful is that they have a shelf after shelf after shelf with thousands of boxes of empty boxes showing that there's no language, no biblical language available to any of those language groups.
Yeah. Here's a language group and there's a box and it's a book. You pull the book out, it's empty.
Right.
Because there's not one word of the Bible in that language.
Right. And it is in I believe it's Revelation, where we're told that there's going to be representation from every tribe and nation
yep.
when the Lord returns. Well, we got a lot of work to do if we want to expedite our Lord's return.
Yeah,
because every language has not heard about Him yet.
Yeah,
and that was a bit challenging to see how many. I had even though I saw it before, I didn't make the comparison. And I took some pictures of those shelves of books, empty books.
Empty books.
Representing languages in some places where there's only a few thousand people that speak that language.
Yeah.
So they're getting probably ignored mostly. And we need to be considering,
I think the number that Ryan shared this morning, I think it was $1.3 or $1.4 billion. You could translate the Bible, the full Bible, into every known language left on the planet. $1.4 billion. Well, just to put that in, I know that sounds like a ton of money. The federal government spends $10.6 billion a day.
Wow.
Per day.
He said microwave.
Microsoft makes that
Microsoft
in 3 days.
Made it in, that's right.
Three days they make a $1.4 billion.
Wow.
And that's the kind of cash that it would take to put the Bible, the whole, all Old Testament, New Testament, into every known language on the planet. Yet, we're looking at a bunch of books that have nothing in them.
Right.
Well, Steve, we can go to, what is it, Universal? What was the name of the...
I'll look it up, yeah.
Where you can go to...
I'm trying to remember, yeah, where you can sponsor a passage, a whole book of the Bible, or a whole Bible. But
Universe.
Yeah, it's. I'll find it. I don't remember the name of it, but yeah, it's amazing to look at that. What do you think is the most common reaction, Stephanie, to people coming to the Museum of the Bible for the first time? Because you're spending so much time with them doing tours. What's the most common reaction?
Well, at the end of the tours, they always say, this was amazing.
Yeah.
This is amazing. Wow. That's probably the most common reaction.
Because I think people just don't have any sense of comparison.
No.
Because there's nothing like it.
No.
And especially since the whole thing's dedicated to the Bible.
Right.
As Christians, we're not used to seeing this kind of an
approach. And that's so exciting.
And how massive it is. We just don't see that.
No, we haven't seen it. I don't know anywhere to go and see it. And I was so excited when I did discover those emails a year plus ago. And, to be a part, I'm so excited and blessed to be a part of this.
Yep.
And it's a personal goal of mine is, obviously to, grow souls in the kingdom and encourage people in the Word of God. And to join up with the Museum of the Bible as a volunteer, as a docent, being of service to the kingdom.
Yep.
And the museum's mission is to invite all people to engage with the Bible. And I'm like, wow, we have the same mission,
I was going to ask you if you have a sense of mission working here, and you just answered that question.
Yes, yes, indeed. But I'd like to comment on what you said, Jim. You said, if we want to... make speedy our Lord's return, we have a lot of work to do. And so you were talking to me earlier about surprises here, whatever.
Yeah.
When I learned that we were just 500 years on the other side of even having this in English, right?
Yeah.
And then print it so that people can have it for themselves. I was mesmerized and devastated because I'm like, I've been wanting Jesus to come soon, but we just now got it ourselves.
We got a lot of work to do.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
I'm like, wow.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, thank you for your service here. Thank you for helping out this great effort at the museum. Stephanie, it was great having you on the show. I appreciate you coming in today.
Thank you so much for the invitation.
You're very welcome. Jim Young, Capital Commission, capitalcom.com. By the way, That website is illuminations.bible. That's where you can find out about this massive effort to get the Bible into every known language on the planet. Illuminations.bible. Jim Young, thanks for being here today, buddy. I appreciate it. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And as my dad always said, ever forward.